This almost feels weird.
Yeah.
I almost got to skip the whole month. Can you believe that? Well, not like I expected, I'll tell you.
Well, actually, you're only going to miss one Sunday because Sunday night, see,
yeah, you
did.
Mm-hmm.
We missed that Sunday morning, and then you did that Sunday night, and then we missed last Sunday altogether.
Yeah.
We missed one Sunday morning. Sunday mornings.
Yeah. Well, I'll just tell you this. So, you know, I got to give them a Sunday school lesson that Sunday night. And I still feel the same about, like, you know, the subject matter I wanted to talk about. But when you have time to sit and then it just gets bottled up, and then it's kind of went a different direction than I expected it to. Like, it's had a different effect even on me than I was originally expecting it to when I started thinking about this, because I don't know. And my kids, bless your heart, you're going to hear a bunch of rerun, and that's just how it is. I'm sorry, because I've talked and talked and talked and talked and talked about it for, you know, 2 weeks almost. But listen, you know, I don't want to discourage anybody, and I don't want to offend anybody, and I don't want to, you know, it seems like how people are is that when, you know, and I've said this before about coming to church, we're not up here just to try to point out where everybody's wrong.
No.
That's not our job. It's to sniff out everything that's wrong with everybody, because that's what human beings want to do is do that and then find out whose fault it is.
Yeah.
And pin it all on somebody or some family or some kid or somebody, like it's your fault. If you weren't the way you are, then none of this would be a problem. That's not what we're supposed to do either. But sometimes it is a person or a family or, you know, that kind of thing. But see, the Bible says by the worship of the word, you're made clean. And by the, he's chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them which are lost. I've been reading in Acts, you know, again, about the early church and how that all went down. And, you know, it's neat. It's just so neat to me because it was very simple. You know, had a conversation with somebody earlier, since I've seen everybody last, about, you know, it wasn't a conversation. It was this thing I heard, and it was talking about denominations and how that it has confused a whole lot of things. And really, it's just categorized everybody and given everybody another reason to argue and really divide people, to divide everyone up. Mm-hmm. And I understand the way this was presented was in the right context. It wasn't, you know, deprecating on church or the gathering of the children of God to have a meeting together, anything like that. It was talking about how, you know, what the context he gave it in was that we're looking for a reason not to. So we set up all of these human things and these human ideas, and we add them to the scriptures and mix it all up so that we can just categorize everybody. And it's like a pecking order. But it's a way where we can have control over what happens to us. Or who gets let in, or who doesn't get let in, or who qualifies and who don't. And there's literally like, well, you know, I was reading there in Acts where Peter, you know, he was an unlearned man. He said, you know, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men because of their speech. Well, that means that he didn't speak eloquently and he didn't speak like an educated man, because he wasn't. And he was a fisherman. So as far as like status goes, he was low. But he was still a Jew. And he was clinging to that as hard as he could. So much so that when the Holy Spirit was given to the Gentiles too, he had a problem with it. Just like the ones who wanted them said, well, okay, you can be one of us, but you got to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses, or you dirty Gentile ain't coming in my house. And God had to deal with him and just say, look, you know, it's not that way anymore, and you can't do people that way. And Peter got it. He understood what God meant when he sent down that sheet with the animals on it and all that. You know, and I've been, you know, the whole thing I've been wanting to talk about this month is church. Why we even do it? You know, I'm not trying to be discouraging. So just hear me out when I'm talking about this. But, you know, it's just us. It's, you know, our little group here. And we all, you know, talking about our new church we're wanting to build and all of that. But then, you know, look, you got to look around, and we all, it's like we all think it, but we don't want to say it. But it is just us. It's been this way for a long time. And we pray, Lord, add to our number. Lord, use us. Lord, do something with us. We want our church to be a blessing and all this stuff. But we are the church. And yet here we still are after all this time. Well, what's the problem? That's the next step in my mind. It's like, well, let's figure out what's going on. What's the problem? Are we all just going through the motions? I mean, I said that about the Masons that Sunday night. You know, why do you think they all get together on Thursday nights for Lodge? Because they're Masons. And their meeting is on Thursday night. And if they don't come, then the position they filled don't get filled. And the people that they go there with are going to say, hey, where were you? And I feel like a lot of, and they go out of obligation to the commitment they made. And that's an earthly thing that has nothing to do with God or anything, and they'll still do it. And a lot of times, see, it's supposed to be different for church people, though. It's supposed to be different for Christians. You know, we don't go to church just because it's Sunday or just because it's Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, and here we all are. And it's just like, I feel like drones sometimes. Like we just show up here because we're just, the bell went off and we all showed up. Because spiritually and even mentally, I come here sometimes so checked out and somewhere else that it takes a lot of effort to even remember what got preached about. Sometimes I got to go back and listen to the podcast so I'll remember what was preached about, because I realize after the fact, man, where was I? Where was my brain? You know, why am I doing this? Why we want to build a new church? You know? If we are the church and the Spirit of God, he said, I will add to my church. And that's us. And that's the folks that would come and the folks we minister to. Why would we even want to build a new church if we aren't plugged in what we're supposed to be doing even in this building? You know, that boy called me and said, I want my light to shine from the mountaintop. And I said, well, then you better, you know, God's not going to have you do that if you don't let it shine down there in the valley where you're at right now. And my own words condemned me. After the fact, I thought about it and I thought, you know, I want the Lord to use me too. I want to be a testimony. I want to be, but what am I doing? What am I doing? And it ain't about going out here and running laps so everybody knows how many laps you run. I mean, it's the spirit wherewith I serve the Lord. And then from that point on, he takes it and does something with it. You know, he ain't trying to get us all together in a group down here so we can do some mighty work for him. I'm going to tell you, I was talking about the church and all of this and, you know, trying to, you know, just kind of figure out and write down some stuff about, you know, why we grow cold towards even going to church. I mean, here we are, and this is the first time we've been together in a few weeks because of the weather. We're all excited to be here, and I get it, because we are. Because we're creatures of habit. And when our normal gets broke up, I guess what I'm trying to say is this. We've endeared our heart to the idea of going to church. But we've not endeared our heart towards God and his idea of us going to church. You know what I mean? Like we're in love with the nostalgia and the memories we have and the heritage, or the, you know, we write songs about it and everything else. But I feel like more often than not, we just come to church because it's time to go to church. And we don't want to let somebody down. There's been a lot of times through my life where I've not got out of church because I knew what a disappointment it would be to him. And that's really the only reason why. It had nothing to do with God. because I had my own thing going on, running from him, but I still wouldn't just like fall plumb out because I didn't want to be that big of a disappointment. Now, think about that messed up reasoning there, but it still was the reasoning behind why I still would go. And I'd go and look at my phone and goof off and stand outside and talk to my buddies. And just, my car was in the parking lot. You can't say I wasn't there. You know, validate my parking so everybody knows I was here. It's kind of like that attitude even about going. And in the meantime, you know, like what he's been preaching about the spirits, you know, you need to understand that the spirit wherewith I come to church is going to have all, it's going to make all the difference in the world one way or the other of whether God will even meet with all of us or not. If one of us ain't right, they said you'll offend the Holy Spirit and he'll leave. And once again, you know, I don't want to just start trying to figure out, all right, who's the one? Who's the one? No. Because I asked the Lord, I said, I want you to show me. I want you to help me figure out what to do. I don't want to just keep driving back and forth to Elsinore for the next 20 years and wear out a couple more cars and burn a whole bunch more gas. And then it just be for, you know, still sitting here looking at the same 20 people. Or however many more we've had since then. And I don't mean that as an insult. At all. I mean, I want to see people helped by our church. I want to see us do something for the Lord and him use us. And it ain't about Straight Paths Bible Church. It's about, you know, the Lord's coming back one of these days, real soon. And we're going to stand before him. And he said he's going to try our works. And whatever isn't right is all going to be burned up. How do you think it's going to feel to know you've spent your whole life doing what you thought you were doing was, you know, go to church, we do what we're supposed to do, we do what Christians are supposed to do, right? And you watch it all get burned up someday and you're saved, but so as by fire. And you realize that you were the reason why somebody else's efforts were stifled because of the spirit you brought to the table. And see, everybody spends all their time trying to figure out who's the, you know, like the disciples said, who is it, Lord? Which one of us is going to betray? Who is it? Instead of looking at themselves and saying, am I going to be the one? And so when I started looking at this, I'm trying to figure out something. And the Lord just showed me something else. And here's the deal. This is a personal thing for me, and then, you know, I'm just sharing with you what the Lord's done in my heart in the last couple weeks through what I've been trying to study about this. And you know, nobody likes to think that it's them that's the problem, because we custom build our Christianity for ourselves. I mean, there's so many moving parts and variables that we feel like we can adjust and tweak to make it fit our life and then still give us allowance to do what we... Look, I know, if I'm honest, that there are some things that I do, some ways that I react, some things that I feel towards other people that does not please the Lord. But because, and I mean, we condemn this with our preaching and everything we say, but we live it a different way. Somehow in my mind, because of all these other things I do, I feel almost like it's justifiable for me to feel this way that I know doesn't really please the Lord, but, you know, I'll make it up to you somehow. That's kind of the attitude. Whether you want to say it or not, you'll justify what you know you're doing that is wrong because, well, it's situational. And God don't play situational ethics. Don't work that way. You know, I have had this thing, and I'm just going to look. I was listening to Paul Thren the other day, and he taught Sunday school when we were all snowed in. And he spent the first 20 minutes of his Sunday school lesson basically telling a story and then applying it to himself and apologizing to his church there for not having showed up to a deal where they were going to go and witness on a town square or something. And he had something to do. He was building something on the house or whatever, and he didn't come. And he's just like, you know, God convicted me of that, and I'm just telling y'all right now that I was wrong. I won't ever do that again, and I'm sorry. He got up, and he apologized to his church. Because as one of the brethren, he felt like he let them down. And the Lord convicted him of it, so he got up, and he made it right. And see, here's the deal. We can sit in this church for 40 years and listen to the best preaching, the best doctrine, the right preaching, the truth. We can listen to the truth and absorb every bit of it, and it never amount to a hill of beans. God can, I mean, do you ever feel like the Lord speaks to your heart and says, I want you to say something to that person. You know, I want you to do something. I want you to do this or that. And you just feel impressed by God to like get up and physically go do something, like an act of some kind or whatever, or say something to somebody, or, you know, and then you don't do it. You just chalk it up to, well, that was just my emotions kind of getting the better of me, or, somebody will think I'm nuts, or, they'll take it the wrong way. So you don't do it. And see, the child of God is supposed to be sensitive to this, to the Holy Spirit. Then early Christians, it was so obvious when, why do you think that it was so obvious when the Holy Spirit fell on them the way that it did? Well, it wasn't what it did, it's what they did in response to it falling on them. They obeyed what it impressed them to do. And that's how the church began. And that's how the Lord used those people to you know, evangelize the world. Because they obeyed the Holy Spirit. And I don't know how many times that I have felt the Holy Spirit speak to me and just say, go make this right. You know you're not right. You know this is wrong. How long are you going to let this go on? But I will talk myself out of obeying the Holy Spirit of God because of my own reasoning, because of, it's almost like I don't believe that he knows all the details of what's really going on. So I have to fill him in on, well, I know that you want that, but you need to understand something. You know, in case you didn't know, there's this and this and this that's went on, and if I do this, then they're going to get the wrong idea. And thereby, the spirit of division, the spirit of criticism, the spirit of dissension and discord just moves in. And it's just like becomes your base operating system that's just running in the background, and it's just controlling everything that's going on in your life, and you don't even really realize it. You think you're being a Christian. You think you're living in a way that, you know, sort of pleases the Lord, and whatever I falter in, well, we'll make a deal. It's almost like that's the attitude you have towards it, because we don't give it no more thought. We just go on with our life, do whatever we want. And it sounds so ugly to just say it out like that. But then I look at my life, and, you know, I ain't got time to stand up here this morning and tell all of my story and all the things that I've done one way or the other that's led me to this point this morning. But I can look at my own life, and if I'm honest about what I am, standing here up here this morning, not what I'm trying to project to you that I am, or not that what I am that I'm trying to be out there in front of everybody, or what I am trying to, you know, live in harmony with you people and with my family, not that guy, the guy I know that I am. I mean, if I'm honest and I confess my sins to the Lord and say, okay, look, show me where I've been wrong. Let me say something. He said, if you seek me, you'll find me if you search for me with all your heart. That's not just talking about salvation. That's talking about his will. That's talking about him showing you where you're wrong. But here's the deal. He knows your heart. And everybody says, well, I haven't been convicted of that yet. Well, he knows you ain't going to repent of it if he does show you. Why do you think that people, the skies are brass to so many people? Well, because the Lord knows their heart. He said, you'll seek me if you'll find me if you search for me with all your heart. If you're just doing it to make it look to everybody else like you're searching for him with all your heart, he knows that you're not being truthful. And he's not going to reveal himself or his will or your faults to you. You're not being honest. And, you know, I don't know. In John chapter 15, I'm going to just read some scripture here. Verse number 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Jesus talking here. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And then you drop down to verse 17. It says, these things I command you, that ye love one another. And then if you turn over in 1 John chapter 1, I'll read verse 4, starting there. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. We do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Over the years, we get to where we read this backwards. You know, we establish a filter and then we put it all through that instead of this being the filter that we put everything else through. So it gets distorted. We read it and say, we have fellowship with those who have fellowship with us. We switch it around so it isn't. He said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And we look at it as, I'll only have fellowship with those who are walking in the light that I think is the light. Does that make any sense? And if it don't, if the shoe don't fit, then don't try to put it on. I'm talking about me. You know, if a man would have friends, he must show himself friendly. And if you don't have any friends, it might be you. That might be the problem. And instead, I'll look at it as, well, it's just me trying to separate myself more and more and more, and I'll make it a righteous thing. But when I look at what I'm basing it on, it goes back to this worldly philosophy that I have picked up from somewhere, and it worked for me. And I have turned it into a religious thing. I've tried to teach it to my kids. I have. And when I hear myself say it, it's like the Lord just showed me how ugly It really is. You know, I've taught my kids, look, in this life, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to take advantage of you. They're going to lie about you. They're going to hurt you. They're going to use you and then throw you to the side. And the only way that you're going to avoid at least some of the hurt that comes from that is to be proactive against it happening to you before it happens. Okay? Don't just be the sucker standing out there that just gets picked up first and then you always get kicked around. You're going to have to stand up for yourself. You're going to have to be like, it's like defensive driving, but in life, you're going to have to be a watching and be able to figure, you know, I know what you are, so I'm going to avoid you. And this matter of compartmentalizing people, you know, you are hard to deal with. I don't know what version of you I'm going to get. So I can't let you too close. So I'm going to put you in this box. And the only relationship that you're going to get to have with me is what's inside this box. And there, I can keep you, and you're not a threat to me. And I can go on with my life. If I think that you're getting too out of hand, I can put a lid on that, and then you're just not in there no more. You're not in my life no more. This philosophy of the toxicity of people. We all know people who, every time, it's like a tornado that comes through every time they come around. I'm talking like metaphorically. It seems like when this person's around, our life just gets turned upside down, and the drama and the one-sidedness and the unfairness and the, you know, everything, they just suck the air out of the room. So we compartmentalize them. You go in this category because you're too toxic. I'm not letting you in. I don't need that kind of negativity in my life. That's another Facebook phrase. So there's a lot of worldly philosophy that we absorb through that medium that we don't even realize. And it starts to affect the way you treat other people. And then I'm reading in Acts at how they dealt with things like Saul of Tarsus that was murdering them. And God saved him. And they were all afraid. And God said, you're going to have to let him in. But you don't let him in. And they said, okay. You know. You mean he's gave the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles too? Yes. Yes, he has. Okay. Let him in. They just obeyed. Even if it didn't make any sense. Do you realize how profound that was for those Jews to embrace the Gentiles, and all of them as one hold hands and turn their back on the sacrifices in the temple and recognize that what Jesus was, the Messiah. It was unbelievably a monumental thing. It was, we think we have hard decisions to make concerning religion in our families. No, it was a complete abandonment of thousands of years of religious tradition and heritage. That's what it was to a lot of those people. It's what it still is. That's why they don't believe Jesus was the Messiah. That's why they can't. They just will not. They won't. And yet those people, when the Lord said, hey, this is what I want you to do, they said, okay. You know, Jesus didn't compartmentalize people. I mean, Nicodemus was a ruler of the Pharisees, but he was scared of the Pharisees. So that's why he wanted to talk to Jesus at night, because he knew if they found out that he was consorting with him, that it was going to be bad for him. So he wanted to meet him at night, and Jesus did that for him. You need to recognize the tenderness there. And the fact that Jesus didn't say, well, you know what? If you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed. No, he said that another time, but it wasn't in dealing with Nicodemus. He went to him, and you know what he did? He didn't say, you're going to have to leave the Pharisees, Nicodemus. You know, no. He said, you must be born again. What do you mean, born again? Everything you are is going to have to change. And he just shared with him what he was trying to do. I mean, the gospel. And yet, that same Jesus went out of his way to go talk to that Samaritan woman at the well, who was just a loose woman that the society cared nothing about. The Jews hated the Samaritans. Then he sailed across the sea to the maniac that they'd literally thrown out in the tombs because he was unhelpable. He was insane. And Jesus went to him. And then there was the leper that Jesus touched when everyone else ran. There was no respecter of persons, see. He didn't take the people who would benefit him in some way and just hang out with them all the time and then avoid the people who... I mean, the beggar, the blind man that was crying out, "Jesus, thou son of David, you know, have mercy on me." And the disciples said, "Make him be quiet." And Jesus stopped the whole show and said, "No, I'm going to talk to him for a minute. I'm going to help him." And that's what he did. And I sit and think about church, you know, back, make full circle here, back around to why are we even here? Why do we even do this? Are we even doing what we're supposed to be doing? Or are we just, you know, existing in our jar and this little ecosystem inside this jar? And it's real great for everybody in the jar, but it's just like this little thing sitting on a shelf somewhere and it's just what we do. What about me? You know, I've been saved since 2012, and it's 2021 now. And I do feel like that the Lord did a work in my heart, and I've grown some, and I feel, you know, I mean, I listen, and I know that He works in my life, okay? There's evidence to me on a personal level that He's, you know, I'm not deceived in thinking that I'm right or that I'm saved, and I'm not, okay? I'm not deceived. I know that. But when you feel a coldness there between you and God, it's because you've moved, not Him. We know that, right? The only thing that separates me from God is sin in my life. And I'll just be honest with you. For a long time, I felt like I'm just sitting in park somewhere. He's not going to give me something to do tomorrow if I don't do what He wants me to do today, okay? There's still this thing that needs to be done today. And if I don't ever get past this point today, then guess what's going to be there tomorrow? This thing. And if I don't do what He wants me to do with it that day, guess what's going to be there the next day? This thing. And you'll look around and 20 years have rolled by and you're still sitting in your spot in the church, singing the same songs, doing the same routine, going through the motions, wearing the same clothes, doing everything, you know, following the checklist of what you think you're supposed to do. And yet, you ain't heard from God truly in a really, really long time. And someday, when you stand before Him, He's going to let you know that. And it's going to be a huge disappointment. And I don't want that to be my life. I don't want that to be what I am for Him. I love the Lord. And I don't want to disappoint Him. No more than I want to disappoint the people that I love here on this earth. And if you'll go to the lengths that you'll go to not disappoint your earthly family, why won't we do what the Lord wants us to do? You know, we justify these things in our life that we think are justifiable. You know, I have a right to react this way to this set of circumstances because it's just, I'm protecting my family. I'm protecting my kids. You know what? You don't get to be a part of my life no more because you are dangerous to my kids. Well, where's God in any of that? Do I trust the Lord that He'll protect my children? No, because I'm trusting myself. I look at our family, and it's been such a mess. For a real long time. And I think about my position in this and my feelings on all the matter. And, you know, it seems like just the easy, the coward's way out to just step outside of the loop and just say, okay, I'm going to dwell over here because I'm not part of the crazy. And it ain't even, that's the world. That's such worldly philosophy. You know, I called Sarah yesterday and Ryan. And I didn't talk to her or any of them in several years. I don't care what the circumstances are. That does not please the Lord at all.
Nope.
And, you know, the more I looked into this, trying to figure it out, the more God's just started showing me. You know what? You are the problem. If I do and get right and try to fix all this, is it going to fix it all? Well, I don't know. But it's not my job to fix it. My job is to obey the Lord.
That's right.
And I just, man, I was, I don't know. When I realized this, it was just really plain to me. It was like the Lord just gave me the little envelope and said, okay, there's what I want you to do. Now what are you going to do? Man, I didn't even know. Because here's the deal. The vain imagination you've been preaching about, it's been in my mind. And I've been trying to look at my life and assess how much of my life is based, how much of my reality is based on imagination. What I think someone else thinks. What I feel, maybe that they feel about me. And how I'm reacting to that. How my reality, how in reality, how I'm living my reality based on virtual reality. And it was a whole lot more than I thought. So I called. I didn't even know if they'd answered the phone. I just prayed and I said, Lord, just please, you know. I don't even know what to say. I'm so ashamed. And it ain't, I'm not trying to find somebody to blame. It's me. I'm the one to blame. There's a whole lot of stuff that's happened in our family because of me. Even way back when we were kids, and it all started going down a wrong road, and I was the one that they looked to, and that even if it was indirectly, there's been so many moving parts that have been affected because of my choices, Seth. And there's been spirits that have possessed our family and consequently our church. Because of the choices that I have made to do things I've and not do. Things I've justified in my heart and been like, well, I'm done with that. And I talked to them for 5 hours yesterday. And guess what? I was right. It was all in my imagination. These years now that I have lost, that I've deprived my kids from, that I have sowed seeds of bitterness in my children, their hearts, based on my imagination. And even if it wasn't, because some of it that we deal with in our lives is not imagination, man. It's real. There's real problems. But where's God come into it? Don't you trust that He'll help you? Don't you trust that He'll steer the ship through these rocks that you got to go through? We all got family that it would just be a lot simpler if it just wasn't there to have to deal with. But we are the only hope they got. And if my family's looking at me, what? How am I expecting my kids to trust the Lord to provide a mate for them or a life for them or to have faith that He'll help them pay their bills and to lean on Him and trust Him. And yet, I get to decide what I trust Him with. And in this matter, I've taken it into my own hands and I've eliminated those problems. What rank hypocrisy? And she told me that it's been on her heart too. She said, for the last 3 days, I've had a notebook by the bed and I've tried to write you a letter for 3 days. And I don't know what to say. And see, the Lord's been dealing with my heart too. And I just did what He said, okay? I'm not bragging. I'm not saying that's not what I'm doing. I'm just... And what seems like such an unbelievably large problem just seemed to kind of just evaporate and vanish, because I did what God said to do. And guess what? He'd been on the other end getting it already. But what if I'd have just said, you know what? No. They know my phone number too. No. I've been in church services where things seem kind of stuck. And then somebody stands up and says, listen, I need to say something. I got mad at you last month because of such and such a thing. And you didn't know it, but God did. And I'm sorry. I want to ask you to forgive me for having ill in my heart towards you. And the next thing you know, everybody's doing that, and the Lord just move into the service. Why you reckon that is? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we'll have fellowship one with another. If we don't have fellowship one with another, it's because somebody ain't walking in the light. And it's me. And that's really, I mean, it's not super deep, but it's just what the Lord's been doing in my heart for the last couple of weeks. And look, if Jesus could forgive the men killing Him, why can't I forgive something I've imagined? Why can't I be honest enough with myself to say, did that really happen? Or is it just you? Is it you? You know, the devil, you talk about them voices, them other voices that are in your head talking to you. Don't you know that the devil's sowing those kind of seeds? This is what he wants. If we're all divided, the Lord can't do anything with us, ever.
That's right.
And the beginning of that spirit being driven out is to just rebuke him and do what the Lord says instead. And I don't know. I've got a lot. This is like the tip of the iceberg, I think, for me, because I've spent all my life thinking that I was actually heading in the right direction. And in reality, I really feel like if I just obey God and let Him take care of everybody else, maybe things might actually be right. And so that's what I'm going to do. You know, this ill in my heart, this critical spirit in my heart towards, I start thinking about it, it's about all kinds of things. This it's a spirit that possesses you,
yes,
of just being critical, looking for the worst, looking for, I bet I know why they're doing that. I wonder, you know, is that the way it's always going to be? Or are they going to, and the Lord just weeps and turns away. Because He can't do anything with me if I'm that way, or any of us. And I don't want to be the reason why our church never grows and never is able to be what God wants it to be because of my spirit. And so I am going to really try, by God's help, to be a different person in these matters.
Amen.